Hebrews, the second chapter, beginning at verse 5, we read these words. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, of the Son of Man that you care for him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Thus far in the reading of God's holy word, may the Spirit of God use that word this morning to open our minds and hearts to God's truth, and may our understanding of it be brought forth by the Spirit himself. Beloved in the Lord, when we began our series of examining the epistle to the Hebrews, we said earlier that it is very essential as you read this epistle to make a clear distinction when we are presented by the writer with the being of Christ and with the mediatorial office of Christ. That is, we must be very careful to understand who he is talking about in terms of Christ, Christ as the Son of God or Christ as the mediator of sinners. Of course, the same person because he is now one, but by his essential being, we mean what is always meant by Scripture, that he ever was the eternal second person of the Holy Trinity. But because he took upon himself flesh and is now forever united to that humanity, he is now the mediator, God incarnate, or the God-man. And it is this same blessed person in each case, but looked at differently in terms of the relationships that the author emphasizes. And so in the first chapter of the epistle, the author has been showing us the superiority of Christ to angels. The emphasis there in the first chapter was the perfect manifestation of God. In other words, the Godhead, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now as we come to the second chapter, he proceeds to show his superiority over the angels. But he shows that superiority over the angels by uplifting, showcasing, as it were, for us, the ideal representative of mankind, this one who is both God and man, the mediator, the Lord Jesus. His humanity is in view here as Lord of all. In fact, he speaks here of the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 5, he says, it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him a little while lower than the angels, but now you've crowned him with glory and honor. Of whom is the writer speaking as he quotes Psalm 8 in this passage? He is speaking of the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, emphasizing that it is this one who is both God and man who is the Lord over the world to come. Now that's a odd phrase perhaps for many of us. Some might leap to the conclusion that it is a phrase that has some reference to the future. But as you study the scripture, the phrase the world to come speaks of that world order, that age, if you will, that has already begun in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it's the entire era of salvation beginning with the coming of Christ into the world and dying on a cross. It's not therefore something reserved entirely for the future. It has a future dimension because this new age of which Scripture speaks in the New Testament extends from the period of Christ's coming through his second coming and into the eternal age. But in Christ, we have entered this world to come. And here the writer of Hebrews tells us that the angels are not in charge that is ruling this world to come, but it is in fact the Son of God, and the Son of God together with those who are in him, those who are redeemed in him, who are over the world to come. And the world to come has been inaugurated by the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And he has accomplished everything that is necessary for the redemption of his people, so that he might gather a people unto himself, and that gathered people then becomes that humanity, that new humanity, that redeemed humanity, which will reign and rule for all eternity. The reference to the world to come reminds us that the old world is the world that we are still dealing with in terms of its remnants. The old world that was corrupted and broken by sin, the sin of Adam. And you'll see in Hebrews as well as throughout the scripture that constant comparison or contrast actually between the first Adam and Christ, who is called the second Adam. The first Adam fell into sin. The first Adam, who was created for the glory of God, the very pinnacle of creation, to have fellowship with God, fell from that glorious estate into sin, corrupting all of creation, and we fell in him. We sinned, so that in this creation there is nothing but sin and sadness, sorrow, but there is a new creation, and there is a redemption that is accomplished in and through Jesus Christ. So Paul writes in Romans that this creation, bound with sin, is groaning and travailing like a woman in labor, seeking to give birth to what? Give birth to that new creation. It's a picture of the struggle of sin in this world. The new world to come has been inaugurated. That first creation that is wholly decayed has had its death blow by the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. The enemy who is over the old creation has had the death blow given to him by the work of Jesus upon the cross. And as far as fallen man is concerned, our only hope now lies in the death and life and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord over all. He is Lord. He has not given the angels the power to rule over all things. He has not subjected the world to come to angels. No, Jesus is the one to whom he subjects the world to come. He is crowned Lord of all. That's why we sing that in our songs, in our hymnals. He is the hope of a lost humanity. He is the hope of paradise lost. He is the one who came to destroy the work of Satan, to claim from that fallen mass of humanity a new humanity, a redeemed people over which he rules and reigns now, but will bring to them eternal life and salvation to all who believe in that eternal day when he will bring us unto himself, and we will arrive at the true destiny that God has reserved for us in Jesus Christ, which is to rule and to reign with Christ for all eternity. The emphasis of these verses is that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, Lord of the age to come. Over the angels, they are subject to his sovereignty. The Lord Jesus can command the angels and sends them forth. The writer of Hebrews has told us that in the first chapter. As to the angels, he says they are ministering spirits sent out for the purpose or for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. Who sends them? Christ, from his throne of glory, sends angels to minister to those who will inherit salvation. That's a believer in Jesus Christ. He commands them. They are subject to him. And Jesus is pictured here as crowned with glory and honor at the end of that passage. And earlier in chapter 1, we saw him as the one who sits at God's right hand. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 3, verse 22, that Jesus has gone into heaven, that he is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. You know, when scripture authors, such as Peter or others, take and bunch together all kinds of things, as Peter did in that passage, when he says angels and authorities and powers, he's trying to be all-inclusive. He's trying to remind us that it means everything. Everything has been subjected to Jesus Christ. That's what the writer here in Hebrews has been telling us. And I would remind you that the writer of Hebrews, as he is speaking to us, is speaking to us about the man, Christ Jesus, who has accomplished what the first Adam failed to do because of sin. Jesus became a man. He suffered. He died. He was buried after his humiliation. He was completed. He was no longer lower than the angels, which he was subjected to for a little while, the writer of Hebrews says, quoting Psalm 8. But he is now exalted and crowned with glory and honor, ascended to the right hand of God, there to take his seat at the right hand of the majesty on high in heaven. Jesus rules supremely. Now we want to say something about that absolute supremacy of the Son of God and what that has to do for those who are in union with him. For only in union with Jesus Christ can we be saved and redeemed. Only in union with Jesus Christ can we be restored to God, to his favor, not to his wrath. For that wrath was spent and exhausted upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But his favor, his grace is extended to us. And our true dignity as human beings is restored by Jesus Christ the Lord. And what we are given is this glorious privilege that the author is going to speak about, of being raised to that place of reigning with him on high. In fact, he applies Psalm 8 to Christ and to the people of God who are joined together with Jesus Christ. Everything is subject to Christ. It is absolute supremacy. That means nothing is outside of his control. That means nothing is outside of his control in your life, in your heart, in your mind, in your experience. He rules over all. There is no question that this one who reigns and rules at God's right hand cannot fail, for he is Lord, absolute supreme, but also absolutely powerful. That means he'll never fail you. He'll never fail you. The scripture promises are going to be fulfilled. When you bring your cares and concerns to him, the scripture says he cares for you. He'll demonstrate that care, much as the shepherd demonstrated his care for the sheep by going off to gather that sheep and bring it back on his shoulders and return it to the fold. That's a picture of the love of God for you and for me, the one who trusts in Jesus Christ. He cannot fail. He will not fail to preserve you. The promise of Scripture is that he will preserve you unto that day of his appearing. And when he comes, our glorious king, the hymn writer says, all his ransomed home to bring, he's going to bring you home. He's going to bring you home to that glory of heaven. That is the place that he said he's preparing for you. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, we anticipate that by the hope that we have given in Scripture, and a hope that rests in the fact that he cannot fail to do so because he is Lord. He will protect you no matter what you do, no matter where you go. If the Lord has a job for you to do, you will be immortal until that job is accomplished, and you will be in his power preserved and kept by his sovereign hand. And then he will present you, as the writer tells us in Ephesians. Paul the Apostle says, in that picture of the bride being prepared for the bridegroom, what is that preparation all about? It is so that that bride will be prepared and presented faultless and spotless to the bridegroom in that day of his appearing. He's going to prepare you and present you faultless and spotless, without sin, without the stain of sin, without the remnant of sin, without any sin, before God for all eternity. And Scripture says, when you see him, John says in 1 John 3, we will be like him, for he will have made us in his likeness and for his glory. Beloved in the Lord, this is our Savior. He is unable to do less than fulfill every promise. He cannot fail. When he said, I go to prepare a place for you, he's doing that even now. And he will come again, and he will take you to be with him. Is it a wonder that hymn writers have been inspired to write hymns like, no one ever cared for me like Jesus? Great hymn if you think of this truth that Jesus cannot fail. He cannot fail you as your comforter. He cannot fail you as your friend. He cannot fail you as your provider. He cannot fail you as your shelter and high tower, to use those images of the Old Testament scripture. He cannot fail you as your gentle and great shepherd. He cannot fail you as your savior from sin, because he cannot fail. He is Lord, Lord over all. This one, even though now we see him for a little while made lower than the angels, this Jesus, the writer says, is crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. This Jesus is crowned with glory and honor, and the destiny of those who are redeemed by him is to be united forever with him and exalted over the angels. Revelation tells us that we will be judging the angels. The crowning of Jesus with glory and honor is the ground of the ultimate guarantee of our ultimate glorification. If Jesus was not crowned with glory and honor, you would have no hope of getting to heaven. In fact, it says he was crowned with glory and honor, and the very fact of that is the crowning guarantee that you will dwell with him. Scripture tells us in another place that Jesus entered heaven as the first fruits. Now, most of us who are somewhat familiar with farming, and even myself who has a smidgen of familiarity with farming, I claim it by being a grandson of a farmer. I know what first fruits is. That means that's the first part, the earnest of the coming harvest. Jesus is called the first fruits. In other words, the forerunner who passed through the veil, so that there must be others that follow. That is, he will gather his harvest. He will bring them in. The forerunner has gone through the veil to make the way open so that he may gather us unto himself. That is the one that the writer of Hebrews sets before us as Lord of all. One of my favorite authors, A.W. Pink, has said, remember that up there is a man, and he uses the capital letter M, capital M-A-N, a man in the glory, not just any man. That man is the measure of God's thoughts towards you. That man is Christ Jesus the Lord, who is both God and man. And so remember that by wondrous and sovereign grace, you have not only been predestined to be conformed to his image, but that you should be joint heirs with him of that glorious inheritance that you will share with him for all eternity. God has restored a dignity to fallen mankind through Jesus Christ. Those who have been joined together with Jesus will forever enjoy the glories of heaven and reign with him forever, with Jesus who is crowned with glory and honor. Let me close with just this thought this morning as we focus our thoughts and hearts upon him who is at God's right hand. Are you joined to Jesus who is at God's right hand? By faith, repenting of sin, by faith, trusting in him, believing that he, the one who became flesh, who endured the wrath of God upon sin, who died the death we could not die and lived the life we could not live, is now crowned with glory and honor and is there at God's right hand, and that you, by faith in him, will reign with him forever. That's hope. That's glory. And that's yours for everyone who trusts and who believes in Jesus, who is set before us in Scripture as the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. Believe him, trust him, and reign with him for all eternity. Amen.